Well, thanks to the laws of the land and the suggestions of others, we have the opportunity to observe two very significant God-ordained groups of people, and that's mothers and fathers. It's kind of making it easy sometimes on those who are preaching, because we know we need to be preaching on this subject from time to time. And so we take this time as an opportunity to do that. Someday we may not have these things. We live in a time when people are looking at the institutions that have developed in this country over the years, and it wouldn't be surprising to me at all if there's not somebody somewhere that's saying, we've got to stop this Mother's Day and Father's Day thing, because it's discriminating against single people who don't have children. It's very, very possible. I suppose we could all say, I never would have thought would have gotten to this. But I'm afraid to a great extent that's where we've become. And men generally these days take the biggest hit from those that be in those positions where they try to influence culture. When we had this horrific violent event down in Orlando, Florida, a group from Planned Parenthood said this in explaining it. Toxic masculinity is the great cause for that particular event. So, again, we see what happens. Men, we have been told now for at least most of my life, since my early 20s, that we've just got to stop being the way men are. And I will agree that there are some pretty pathetic men out there and who act in ways that I certainly do not want to connect myself with. But whether we have the holidays or whether we have these observances or whether, the whole culture turns against the idea of looking at this as something that's worthy of honoring, it's still going to be important to God. And it's still going to be worth talking about. And we may be more and more isolated as time goes on. Who knows? But it still needs to be discussed, because God, when He created man and woman, certainly the idea was ultimately they would reproduce, procreate, and they would have children, and there would be a mother and there would be a father. Today we want to talk about fathers. We want to talk about how we can be God's dads. If you notice there in the first point of my lesson, if we're going to be the kind of dads that God wants us to be, we've got to understand what kind of men God wants. What's the ideal man? Now, none of you are ever going to live up to that, nor will I. But it's just like every aspect of Christianity. We know what the goal is, and we know that we're not going to get there. But yet we aspire to that. And so we talk about this with the idea of aspiring to being the kind of men that God wants us to be. First thing you want to note there with me is to understand how God looks at man, and probably the best contrast there, it's maybe not always that clear, but I think it at one particular point it becomes very clear, and that is the difference between two Old Testament kings, Saul and David. When Saul became king, it notes there in verse 1 that he was the man of Benjamin, who was the son of a man named Kish, and it says his name was Saul. He had a choice and handsome man. There was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. This guy, he looked like, I guess, a man that needed to be respected. He looked like a man who needed to be in an important spot because he was tall and he looked good. And so it says there in verse 16, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. This is God talking to Samuel. He says, you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. That's important. Because, his role, very specifically, is to be a warrior. And the Philistines were the big problem of the people at that time. And so somebody needed to be able to be strong enough to defeat them. So I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me. So when you look at his life and how his kingship developed, he was clearly a warrior. He was a fighting guy. He was what some people might say who weren't afraid of being politically incorrect, you know, this is a man's man. And he was there for a reason, maybe for a couple of reasons, maybe to give someone who was going to be able to defeat the enemies, but also maybe to show the people that maybe he's not the best kind of man to be a king or to be the kind of leader that God's people need. Look at the people who are surrounding him. He defeated the Ammonites. He battled the Philistines and at least held them off. But, I mean, they continued to be a problem even through the kingdom of David. He fought the people of Moab, Edom, and the people of Zobath. And, of course, he has that encounter with the people of Amalek or the Amalekites. And that's where he shows himself to not be the kind of man. I don't think he was not God's man because he was a warrior. I mean, that's exactly what God wanted. And David was a warrior himself. I mean, he was known for being a warrior. But there was something that broke down between the two of them in terms of, okay, how do we see these people or these two guys as being different and one being more suitable, more the kind of man that God wants versus the other end of the spectrum. But here's where Saul goes wrong. Not wrong being a warrior, but if you remember that he was told to defeat these people of Amalek, and he was told to completely defeat them, and he didn't do that. He didn't obey what God said. Samuel said, "It's not true, though you were little in your own eyes, or is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel. The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy those sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Now, it's at that point that we see that he was a disobedient person, and God never in any way wants to impress upon us that's okay. Now, it got a little bit worse after this because he goes ahead and tries to make excuses for and blames on other people, or the people who were serving under him, and just doesn't take responsibility, which made it even that much worse. But that's where he broke down. This guy who looked like the kind of man who should be pleasing to God, maybe he looked great, but at the fundamental issue of life of do we obey God or do we not, he fell down. Well, it's time for a new king. And so the Lord speaks to Samuel, who was in charge of getting Saul in his place. And here he says, "I want you to look at certain things. There's something about a man that I want you to observe." Now, it says, "Do not look at his appearance or his height, the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, for the Lord looks at the heart." Okay, so that's kind of the difference, isn't it? So if you and I want to be men's men, or what the kind of man that God wants us to be, then we got to understand the external stuff has very little to do with it. Well, they may be a part of our role in subsequent responsibilities that we have. You know, sometimes you have to protect. Sometimes you have to act out in ways to provide comfort for those around you. And such things we'll talk about a little bit later. But it's the inner person. So God's man is something on the inside. There was something wrong with Saul. He had a heart that wasn't for obedience to God. David, in the very basis of his life and his existence, that's what he was about. Now, don't get the idea that David didn't have some physical appeal, because a lot of times we leave this out. This is why I think it's important for us to discuss this, because we pretend like David didn't have anything going externally. He was a very talented guy. You know how he became prominent in Saul's kingdom was that he was a great musician. So, I mean, so this guy's artistic, he's got the ability to do different things that certainly would cause people to say, hey, now that's a special person. So don't get the idea that he didn't have something on the outside that he was showing. Because that kind of gives people a false impression. See, Saul was big and tall, looked great. David was short and scrawny and didn't look good at all. There's not quite. It's not that simple. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all these your children?" Now this is after the older ones and the taller ones, I might add. He said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send him and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he brings him in, verse 12. And now he is described physically. He was ruddy with beautiful eyes, just kind of his general complexion. He looked great. His eyes were wonderful. He had a handsome appearance. So it wasn't that he didn't have some of the external things. As I said, about the only thing I can really see here is he's a little more talented than Saul, and he's probably not as tall as is presented here. But we've been pretty much, you know, throughout all mankind and through the time of man developing, generally speaking, you know, if you're good looking and you're tall, you've got a real step up on most of the people around you. But David had a lot of ability. But how did he distinguish himself? Well, he distinguishes himself in a lot of different ways. We know about, those of us who study the Bible, know about how he wrote the Psalms and gets you a real look into his heart. But as he is explaining why he could be the warrior who could defeat Goliath, he says something that I think is very important for all of us who are men, all of us who are fathers. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." So what's the difference there? You read through Saul, he and his life, you don't see a whole lot of credit given to God. That's another distinction that can be made, and maybe the more significant one, certainly in this case, because David says, "Here's how I do it. I don't depend on all the external stuff," even though he does have some ability. But he says, "God was the one who helped me with this. God was the one who gave me this ability, and God was the one who protected me in the taking of those things that would decide that they want to take my sheep." And so it just didn't get allowed in that way. Jesus described a man, a humble man, an obedient man, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about what kind of man God wants. I think that becomes pretty obvious. Jesus describes it to guys who seem to be a little bit caught up on, you know, the strength, the physical things regarding man, and who's going to be most important in the kingdom. So they're arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus said, "It is not this way among you," like the Gentiles who look at the world that way, "but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." So if you and I want to be great men, if you and I want to be great fathers, we need to be servants. We need to be servants of God first, and then see ourselves as serving those around us. Right there begins to help us to see the very essence of what it means to be God's man or God's dad. How do I look at my life? What am I? How do I relate to those around me? Obviously, as we develop this, we want to show the significance of the importance of a man being willing to be a leader in his home. But a leader in what way? You know, because a lot of times guys think that that means that, you know, they're the boss and they get their way and they get things the way they want in their home, and then that makes them the leader. That's not the way it works, guys. The way it works is for me and you as fathers to take on the way of looking at it is take on the title of being a servant. We try to emphasize that a lot here when we talk about deacons, we talk about elders. We're always emphasizing the idea of, okay, if you're going to be in this particular role, you have to see yourself as a servant first. That's true about God's man. That's true about God's dad. And he describes it or gives the example. He says, "Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Then Paul goes on to describe this sense of servanthood, the sense of putting oneself second, the willingness to think of others before we think of ourselves. That's very much what it means to be a Christian, but it even more specifically speaks to men, fathers, and husbands in God's world. And we've got to keep working to define this. You know, the world wants to define it for us. Certainly the world wants to redefine it for us. But it is God's word that must stand. What God values is what we've got to continue to value, even though it may make us even more outcast than we've already become in a very secular world. Paul describes, in an effort to help two people who can't get along, to find a way to get along in this congregation of Philippi, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Now, many of us know this passage. It's the way to resolve a lot of difficulties that go on in life. But it's a certain attitude that we must have. And it's one I find very difficult to maintain at times, because it takes a lot of perseverance. It takes a lot of patience to say, okay, yeah, I know what the situation is bringing out of me, but that's not right. I'm becoming a little bit more of an ogre than I am a servant. Paul, when he was describing husbands in Ephesians 5, he says, husbands, love your wives. Just as what? As Christ also loved the church, and more to the point, and gave himself up for her. So in order to be the kind of dad that God wants me to be, I've got to be the kind of man that God wants me to be. And I've got to see myself as a servant to all those around me. Yes, it must mean that I have responsibilities that put me in a role where I am the leader and I am the teacher. But nevertheless, I have to continually say to myself, okay, how can I do this and do it in the way a servant would do it? In the way God would want me to do it. Remember, that was the difference between David and Saul. Saul chose his own way. David said, you know, this is a tough situation that I'm facing here against Goliath. But God has helped me before, and God will help me again. I am going to trust God. That was the difference. So if you look at point number two, I make the suggestion that we've got to make a clear decision to be a leader. I mean, a clear decision. You have to make the decision when you are a father, when you are a husband, that I have a role in this home, which means that I'm very important to this family. Now again, that's bucking the culture. We all get that. Some people believe that's what's wrong with society. That's in this particular group's estimation of what happened in Orlando. That's what happened. It's all this masculinity stuff. And so we continue to be emasculated by our culture. And we have to decide whether we're going to allow it to happen to us, certainly as a people. Now, this may be something you're not particularly good at, and that is training or teaching. But I think speaking to certainly both parents, in Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I mean, there's the responsibility. The responsibility is somebody's got to do the training. Someone's got to do the teaching. There will be a result of that, and who's responsible for that? Well, in Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Meaning you're going to have to do what? You're going to be disciplining from time to time. You're going to be teaching. You're going to be leading. You're going to be trying to direct people in the right path. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there, it's very much laid upon fathers. Now, I don't think that men just naturally move toward accepting this leadership. I think maybe when we're young and we rather naive, we think that this is going to give us a certain amount of power and authority that's going to be really great, because most of us think, you know, that, boy, if you can be the head or the leader or the boss over anything, I mean, that's got to be good, right? And then all of a sudden you're there, and then it's not just you, it's these people who are around us, and sometimes that can be very challenging, and that causes a lot of men to just sort of slink back and say, the whole idea of directing and leading this family, you know, this is just a little more complicated than I thought. You had the babies, you take over. That's very sad. you know, when that happens. And we recognize something as being difficult. It is. But just because it's difficult, that doesn't mean we then just pass it on to someone else. It's a very cowardly way of doing it. I mean, look at David again. He could have looked at this whole circumstance with Goliath and thought, you know, my brothers really don't like me all that much because I'm down here anyway, wanting to help out. And I am the youngest, and so, you know, maybe I should just sort of run off, make everybody happy. That's not what he did. He said, God saved me before, God will save me again. I put God first, and God has helped me. So you and I, those of us who have been fathers over younger children, you and I have to make a very clear decision that we are going to be a leader. We're going to take on the responsibility of being a servant leader in our homes. Even if your wife is smarter than you are. Because in many cases, that's true. Maybe she works better with people than you do. In many cases, it's probably true. But God is always asking us to be something that we don't really think we can be. So why would it be any different in this regard? The thing that I mentioned here is, if I'm going to be one of God's men, one of God's dads, and specifically as I learn what this means to serve, then I look at how he is describing a husband, Paul is, through the Holy Spirit, describing a husband in trying to help us to understand the church, really, is what he's talking about. But he says, let's look at husbands and wives, and that can help us to understand it. But I call it loving over the top. Now, that's something you can do, men. And it doesn't have a whole lot to do with intellect or how tall you are or any of that kind of stuff. You can love. And you can love in the way that's described here, which describes the way a man loves his family, and most specifically, how a man loves his wife and how he is to love his wife. Again, calling you and me to go well beyond what is comfortable for most of us. Notice the way Paul tries to get men to understand. Here's your role. Yes, God has made you the head, but here's your role. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, that sounds really good until you start thinking about it, what that meant, and how he acted and how he behaved, and certainly as we observe every Lord's Day, and what he was willing to do, how he was willing to die for the church, to live for the church and die for the church. He says, husbands, people who want to be one of God's husbands or one of God's dads, you know, this is where it's got to start, because your children are going to be learning from you what love is all about. He tells us also in that same text that this woman that is yours, you need to make her special. She needs to be, as it says there, sanctified. You need to set her apart. You've got to know. She has to understand. She's special to you. She's unique to you. She is for you. Very, very over the top. It's such a level of commitment to a person. And for God, I guess in some ways in our own mind, to have the nerve to sort of put it in such extreme terms certainly must mean that that's exactly what he meant. I mean, he could have polished this up in a way to not make it so extreme, but he didn't. He even goes on to say, love your wives as you do your own body. Again, it sounds pretty poetic, but then you start trying to break these kinds of things down. You're a bit challenged to understand to the degree I am to be committed to this one and I'm to love her just like I love myself. And certainly as we're younger, we understand that, you know, what's most important is us, what we want. And hopefully we grow out of that. It's part of what maturing is. But God wants us to grow out of that. If we're going to be one of God's dads, which starts out by being one of God's husbands, we have got to take some responsibility. That we are going to have to be proactive in what we are doing. It's not a matter of just sitting on the sidelines and watching it all happen. And if people get a little bit upset, you need to step in there and break it all up. That's not good enough, man. It doesn't mean you can't really rise to the occasion, because we see it happen all the time. People who say, like David, I'll do what God says. Even though, boy, it sure doesn't seem like the right thing for me at the time. And then ultimately he says, you got to love her and respect her in her pursuit of purity. You need to help this woman to stay focused on what she is supposed to be there for. And the way you do this is you do it by loving her the way you're supposed to love her. That is really, really over the top. That level of commitment to a human being is something about which we do not speak in our culture. But that's what one of God's men is. That's what a God-fearing, God-loving husband is. And if he understands that, and I understand that, that you and I both know that things are going to get a whole lot better in our lives. And, you know, it may take some getting used to, you know, because if you haven't taken on this role before, you know, your wife or the mother of your children start looking at you a little bit funny when they see you sort of really trying to step up to the plate. That's what God's dads have to do. Another aspect of it is found over in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Peter says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as someone weaker. She's not you, man. She has things about her that don't fit your idea of strength. She's a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. I think what this is saying is, okay, I also have to be, men, observant. Noticing things around me. And that's not easy for a lot of us. This certainly isn't something that's unique to men. But, you know, we have a way when we do not really want to be engaged in what's going on around us because it's too much, or we'd rather be doing something else. We just kind of shut ourselves off and we stop observing. So he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Pay attention to what's going on. Observe. Try to understand. Understand that she's not you. And she needs you, though, to be the one in her life who is seeking to understand her. We got to know how God looks at men. Secondly, we got to make a clear decision to take the role of servant leader in our homes. And that may take some doing. And it certainly takes modification as time goes on. Third thing you'll notice there is that we must rise to the shepherd standards. Now what we're going to do here is we're going to look at the shepherd of Psalm 23, and we're going to see how this can relate to a person who's being one of God's dads. And it doesn't say it's talking about fathers here, but I want us to understand how the whole thing developed. David is observing that he himself is a shepherd. He's obviously noticed the obvious, and that I'm a shepherd. And he starts to notice notices certain things about himself and how it relates to those around him, the sheep that he for which he is responsible. And he says to himself, well, what I do can be seen in my shepherd. I mean, I guess as a shepherd, you have a lot of time to think. I suppose if you're a shepherd with, you know, your children around you, you might be a little bit more distracted, but he's a young boy. He doesn't have that. So he has an opportunity to think a lot about what's happening here. And he's saying, you know, I've noticed a lot about my responsibility as a shepherd leading my sheep. And he goes, you know, I see that in many ways, this is what also describes God as my shepherd. So, in understanding that, then I think it's pretty reasonable for us to understand that we can look at shepherds in other respects, and we could probably look at many other positions of leadership and see the significance of this. But I think it also can very easily just describe me and you as fathers, God's dads, God's husbands in our home. So I want you to just notice with me in Psalm chapter 23. And I want you to think about how David certainly saw it out, how it worked as being a shepherd himself. But then he's trying to make application to this. And he's saying, you know, this is the way God works too. So what I'm asking you to do is think about, well, how can this work for me as father, leader, shepherd? You notice there that it in the Old Testament, and Jesus talks about this over in John when he is describing, you know, what a true shepherd is, and he says, I am the true shepherd, and implying that all these other leaders around you are shepherds. They're not really shepherds because they're only looking out for themselves. Now, many of you are familiar with this. I mean, these, if there's another thing other than the Lord's Prayer that people know out of the Bible, it's usually the 23rd Psalm. And if people ask you to read something in a situation and they don't know very much about the Bible, well, hey, how about Psalm 23? Most people know it. And I'm glad most people do know it, because there's a lot to learn there. It's not just beautiful poetry, which it surely is. But now here's this shepherd, and he's saying, you know, look at the shepherd God is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My shepherd is going to take care of me. He's going to provide security for me. Again, think about you as being a secure one, or one who is responsible for security. Men, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He helps to provide serenity, you know, for me. He helps me to feel comfortable with my surroundings. He wants me to feel complete and secure in the place where I am. That's what I do with my sheep, David's saying. That's what God does for me. And that's what you and I have to do as God's dads. We have to provide the same sort of leadership, the same sort of shepherding. He restores my soul. I mean, he lifts me up. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I mean, he sees himself again. He's guiding his sheep. He's taking care of them. He's watching out for their own security and their own care. He says, God does the same thing for me. How about us? How about us as men? We want to be able to do and say that we're trying to do the same thing. Guiding. I mean, what you have the responsibility to do, you know, you say, well, maybe nobody wants to pay attention to me. That doesn't change anything. It doesn't change anything. The responsibility for me is there. It can be incredibly challenging for us. It has its own challenges when our children are very young, and then we go through a period where, you know, things aren't so complicated, and they get complicated again as they get a little bit older. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. No, God doesn't have a literal rod and staff. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, the guidance from your rod, the guidance from your word, it gives me comfort knowing where I'm going, that I have some values that are true and values that are right. I try to, certainly sheep cannot understand these things, but that's what I'm trying to do. I want my sheep to believe that when they're with me, they're safe. How about physical needs? Most all this stuff is emotional, psychological. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. You're always there for me, God. Just like I try to be always there for my sheep. And I see how you're that way for me. Again, there we are again. Guys, men, God's dads, God's husbands. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we don't have time to get into the story of Jacob. But I will tell you this in summation. Jacob was a guy that for a very much, you know, the part of his life that we have revealed to us in Scripture, Jacob was all about Jacob. Jacob was all about, you know, getting what he wanted. Started out with his own brother. He gets in constant quarrels with a relative named Laban. And David's, I mean, he's all about, Jacob's all about himself. He wants to get what he has. Then he gets to a certain point in life where when he's returning after being away from his brother Esau for a long period of time, and he's very fearful of what Esau's going to do and how he's going to react to it. And he says, I think it's in chapter 32, verse 11, you know, please be kind to me because I do not want my family to be hurt. I do not want them to be killed. It seems like it's certainly in the story, it's the first time that we get this clear picture that this guy had made a decision, like most grown-ups do. Most grown-up men who want to be God's dads. It's not about me. It's not about what I want for my kids. It's about what God wants for my kids. It's about what's best for them. And this is really what Jacob is finally facing. And he wasn't without flaws as life went on. But I mean, there was that point in time where there seems to be a change in the text of Genesis. Here's how Jacob was before, and then here is Jacob now when he finally realizes he's got great responsibility and begins to try to act more appropriately, to act more like one of God's fathers. Every one of us, God's dads, we all have the opportunity to make a positive mark in life. And it has very little to do with our career choices, how much money we make, how good looking we are. What we're talking about here is something that is found in all of us because it has to do with our character. And that's got nothing to do with the physical stuff. At least it shouldn't. If it does in our minds, then we need to go back and look again at what we've been talking about today. And ultimately, we're going to determine what? Whether we're God's dads or not, or whether we're a dad of God. Whether we're fulfilling what was really intended when man was created and woman was created. Whether we're really fulfilling that or whether we're trying to take our own path. It's not going to get easier. It's difficult in the most supportive of social structure when we're all kind of on the same page, but we seem to be moving away from that. God's word does not change. Society is going to change, but God's word does not change. The picture of God's dad does not change, though society will try to do that. Well, we have the character to stand up and say, I don't care about that. I want to please God. I want to be one of his servants. I want to be one of his husbands. I want to be one of his dads. Because that's why I'm here. Appreciate so much that you listen and that you take the time to be here to show your interest in God's word. And I hope that we have been able to provide some thought on this very, very vital subject. You begin to attack these kinds of things and start talking about them, you begin to realize that, you know, we've only got so many Sundays in a year. And there's much to be taught, but this cannot be ignored. And this must be taken to our prayerful hearts, men. Because I know we all want to be what God wants, and I know we want to be a dad of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're outside the fold of safety, which is in Christ. It's the only place to find it. And you want to express your belief before this group and be baptized into Christ. Confess your faith to this audience. We'd be more than happy to support you in that effort. We can assist you in any way. Please come as we stand and sing. Larry.